thank you for your presence this evening. For those of you who have been here the entire week, you know that I am trying to address very fundamental matters, matters that I am very passionate about because I believe they're the truth. I'm also very passionate about it because I have loved ones that I care about very dearly that I believe are going down a path that will lead to destruction. I believe that we have to fight to stand in God's way. It's not going to be easy. Jude 3 talks about contending for the faith, but we have those rising up sometimes even within the church, like Jeroboam of old in 1 Kings 12, where he tells you it's too hard to do God's will. I want to tell you tonight that this lesson is challenging. When we talk about doctrinal differences, let me put it another way. Do you want Jesus to be your Lord and mold your life? We're stubborn folks. And there's going to be some tough things that we have to go through for us to better see, to know, and to stand in the way of the Lord. As we've been talking about all week, discernment is not a bad thing. It's critical. It's essential. And two of me and my brethren, like I talked about last night, are like those Iraqi war soldiers already defeated, ready to surrender, just looking for somebody to surrender to. Don't surrender. This series is titled Reasoning from the Resurrection. And we've been pointing out all along how the powerful truths of Jesus' resurrection and how that was taught to others changed lives. And we pointed out over and over again how this forgiveness that comes through Christ, that Jesus is not just to be one's Savior, but He's to be one's Lord. And so there is the initial salvation that's tied in with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." We read about forgiveness, but you're forgiven then, as Matthew 28 talked about, we've been studying authority, where you continue to be taught, you continue to be changed. And how there is the battle with the flesh and the spirit, and it's connected to the resurrection and to the judgment, as we talked about last night. Verse 14, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and also raised us up by His power." Jesus was raised. We're going to be raised. Judgment Day is a certainty. Let's understand we serve a God who is alive and He wants to change us and mold us. And it's a beautiful thing. It's not burdensome to be able to let the Lord more take my life and take my thoughts and direct me. We're a new creation, and we get rid of our thoughts and our ways and our practices, and we fill them with God's. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so again, being a Christian is a constant looking, discerning, reasoning, walking. There's nothing evil about that. And again, it's a joy for me. I've been teaching a class with our adults recently on how to study the Bible. And one of the points I point out is that the better you study the Bible, the more things you're going to learn that you need to change. And that's exciting. Change is part of being a Christian. And so again, that's not a negative thing. If you're going to be like Jesus, again, my lesson Tuesday night, a critical lesson in this study. And I won't re-preach it right now, but we're talking about how do we view the Scriptures? Do we need authority for the things that we do? I say, let us be like Jesus. Jesus, in talking about His relationship to the Father in John 8:28, "Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself." Let's stop right there. When you trust God, He is going to lead you in some difficult places. We're going to talk about discerning doctrine tonight. I want to tell you something. This world says don't discern doctrine because some people might get mad at you. Well, I'm sorry about that. I want to be right with my Lord. There's going to be a war and a battle. And as Jesus says, I'm going to do nothing but what my Father tells me. It led Him to the cross and it was glorifying to God. And He goes on to emphasize this. "I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me." The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to be the people of God. We will speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Why do we do it? To glorify God. That's not legalism. That's not creating some kind of Christ doctrine. That's not creating despair and gloom with us. It's simply being more like the Lord. And there's going to be difficulty as you do that, in the sense that repentance is painful. Change is painful. But the religion of Christ, properly followed, will constantly change you. There's going to be a breaking down and a building up. But it's God's in control. It's for our good. There's nothing bad about this. And again, without quoting 2 Corinthians 10, it's going to involve, are you ready for this? Arguments. Casting certain arguments down. Debate. And when we're talking about debate, we're talking about reason and trying to discern what is right and wrong. I could have quoted Hebrews 5:14, but the whole essence of growing up in Christ is learning how to distinguish between good and evil. If you are a Christian, that's got to be your life. And I want to urge those of you who've been kind of sitting around just going with the flow and not in the battle, you better learn how to use your weapons, or you can be taken. You can be taken easily, as we talked about last night, where some are even denying the second coming of Christ and the ultimate judgment day. Our God will test us. And if we'll make this commitment of serving our God with everything we have, then we can walk His paths and He will provide for us. Jesus, when asked what is the greatest commandment, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And when you do that, I will tell you, anything the Lord puts you through, you'll stand, you'll grow, and you will be blessed. Now, let's, if we could, as we get into this study, I want to emphasize it. You'll hear me emphasize this many times. I am not talking about just learning how to make arguments or debate what is right or wrong tonight. That's a key element. But I will readily tell you that there have been people over the years. I remember one fellow, he attended all the services of the church, never obeyed the gospel. But he would go for his work, people at his work, and he could debate truth and convince people of the truth. He had the ability to discern and discuss and... But that didn't help him any. When we talk about discernment, can I be as plain as I can? That's not everything there is. If you don't have a love for God, and if you're not having a right relationship with God, when we're talking about the whole package here. Reasoning is a part, but it's not everything. We need to be motivated by the love of Christ. The Bible talks about Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Let me tell you what I mean by being rooted and grounded in love. Christ died for me. I didn't deserve it. I am to empty myself. Some people can take the knowledge of the Bible, according to 1 Corinthians 8:1-2, and speak it without love. I don't defend that. But on the other hand, if there's some that have had an arrogant, prideful spirit in debating things, let's get rid of the arrogance and the pride, but the reasoning part, we don't throw that out either. They go together. And when I know the love of Christ, there's one thing about the love of Christ that forces me. You know why I try to deal with doctrinal differences? Because I love Christ and I won't go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. And my Lord has shown me that path, and that's all I'm doing. Let's start off in the beginning. Let's raise this question. How does correct understanding of doctrine affect our relationship with God and with other Christians? There are brethren right now preaching boldly. It cannot. I was reading one brother's blog today, and he wrote a paper. And basically he says doctrinal misunderstanding cannot affect your relationship with God as long as you've got a good, sincere heart. Now, could I ask, as we remember when we studied Tuesday night, what we should do is take everything the Lord said on the subject. Now, Lord, is that true that doctrinal understanding can never affect our relationship with you? Well, let's look at some scripture. 2 John 9. And I don't care how you want to frame this passage. We can look specifically at the area of Gnosticism, and we'll start there, and we can talk about its other applications. But there was a group, we've been talking about it, and we talked about it last night as well, where there's one basic error at the root of this system, and that error is being attacked in the book of 1 and 2 John. And here this was a teaching, a doctrine. By the way, when we talk about doctrine, some people say, well, this is moral teaching and this is doctrinal teaching. Could you tell me the difference? If you try to look at the works of the flesh, you've got to apply those things. You've got to apply a ball of reasoning. You know, Satan sometimes does this. He sometimes might put out lasciviousness. You know, sometimes he might put a sign out there and people want to go see it, but oftentimes he'll change it. He'll just talk about recreation. Reasoning, you can't get away from reasoning. But look at 2 John 9. Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, now however you want to define that, whatever you define it, we have doctrine. Don't we? Teaching. Does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. However you want to interpret this verse, and I believe it has a specific application and a broader application. Doctrine can affect my relationship with God, and it ought to affect a relationship with brethren. Why do people run from this? Because it's tough. I'll tell you what, there's some churches, I've been thinking about this before I got up, but why do some churches don't deal with doctrinal issues? Sometimes they have no local leadership. And they're weak. And there hasn't been solid teaching. But can I tell you, whatever excuse you want to give, whatever situation you might have come up with, that I don't want to deal with it, you are putting your soul and those within a local congregation in danger when you kind of want to run away from doctrinal preaching. And by the way, y'all probably never heard of this. Philip, you probably never heard of this. Some people think doctrinal preaching is negative. I don't know, you probably never heard that. But you know, I look at it as just an application of Scripture. And I think that's very positive. Now, if it's incorrect reasoning, then we can talk about that. But folks, there's nothing wrong with that. If we're really going to be applying Scripture, we're going to be dealing with things that are wrong, things that are right, and that's not negative. Could I tell you, please, if that's negative, please give me negative teaching. I need it. The Lord preached negatively. John the Baptist preached negatively. I mean, you go to the Scriptures, you look at 2 John. What's 2 John all about? And so there are many issues that had to be dealt with here. And again, I'm repeating what we talked about Tuesday night, but I want to keep pounding this. This lesson, by the way, is not going to give you every answer to solve every doctrinal difference, okay? I'm going to build some foundations tonight just in case if you thought maybe there's some doctrine out here you had confusion on, I'm going to give you all your answers or not. But I'm going to give you where you get your answers. 1 John 4:1. The Bible says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." I can remember when I first became a Christian, I go, false prophets? That's really unusual. What's that? I remember when I first started reading the Bible, Jesus was warning about false prophets in Matthew 7. Have I ever met any of those? And there's some folks today, with the way you hear them preach, we don't have to deal with them. No, the Lord says we have to deal with things. Now, here's how you deal with it. In 1 John 4 earlier, we said you understand an issue, you understand its core issue, in this case, whether or not Jesus came in the flesh, whether or not the flesh was inherently sinful and didn't have to obey God. That was the root of Gnosticism. But the ultimate root is this. Open your Bible and apply it. In 1 John 4 and verse 5, notice the difference between those who love God and those who aren't. And we're talking about within the church here. We're talking about those truly. We're not talking about the world in the sense of people never become Christians. 1 John 4 is dealing with a battle within the church. We'll look at some more verses on that later. But it says, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, the we here are the apostles. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know." And there's another scary word. know. Let me finish the reading and I want to talk about that. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. Do you know, I have never found a person in my life, you given time, and they'll say, I want to open my Bible and we're going to study this question now. I haven't seen that result in good things. Really, brethren. I'll never forget one time I was years ago in Montgomery and heard the second part of a two-part sermon. And so I asked another person, I said, could I get a tape of the Sunday morning sermon? And next thing you know, you thought I was going to rob the church or I was kind of going to commit a crime. Person got his eyes real big and Larry, do you have perfect knowledge? You know, I just asked for a tape. But anyway, do you have perfect knowledge? And so if I said no, then he would come follow up and says, he would say, well, how do you know you might be wrong on this? I was just asking for a tape. I didn't even know I had anything to disagree with, and here was this defense mechanism. But here's the way I would answer that. If they say, do you have perfect knowledge? Because I don't have perfect knowledge, then I can't discern anything. No, here's what I would say. I don't have perfect knowledge, but I can know some things. And if there's some things I don't know, then I can go study and try to find out about that. I like how Hiram Hutto years ago dealt with this question. He says, do you have perfect knowledge? He says, I don't know. Ask a question. We'll find out. <You know? laughs> And so we start somewhere. So a lot of these questions, we just close the Bible. Let's get our Bibles open. Let's, you know. We've emphasized in our study the apostles' doctrine. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. I'll tell you one reason why we don't deal with doctrinal differences. I'll just be honest with you. Jonathan is not here tonight, but I pulled one on him a few years ago where I pretended I didn't know how to play chess and he wanted to play with me. I set the pieces up wrong. And well, I won't tell you. Well, I had a little fun with him on that. But you know, I remember when he asked, do you know how to play chess? If somebody loved the game of chess and then asked me to play chess and I didn't know the moves, do you know what I would do? I would decline. Why? I don't know the first bit about chess. Do you know what happens with a lot of my brethren when it gets to Bible study and dealing with the difference? I'm sorry. But it's like the one who doesn't know the moves of the pieces. They've never dealt with doctrinal differences. And they don't know their Bible very well. And that's one of the things that's hurting us. It's interesting, as you talk about the resurrection of Christ, we talk about Jesus being raised from the dead. Let me go back. Do doctrinal differences matter? Somebody says they don't matter. Well, let's take the book of Revelation, or any book of inspiration for that matter. It's teaching certain things. It's telling us to do certain things. It's telling us to not do certain things. Notice this verse. Do doctrinal differences not matter? For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. How do you think people take away and add to things? Oh, they're doing it on purpose. How many people do you know they're saying, I'm going to take the Bible and change it, and that's what I'm going to believe? How many people, when we have differences, that's what they're saying, we're just going to ignore the Bible? No! These things happen because we don't have a correct understanding, and we need to get the correct understanding. Doctrinal discernment. Let's ask the Lord again. Lord, churches, local churches. We're a local church here. Well, let's say we just don't want to deal with doctrinal differences. Any dangers? Look at Revelation 2:2. The Lord speaking to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and he's commending them on this, by the way. And he's commending them on the next thing he's about to say. And you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And the Lord was pleased with that. Now, they had some things they fell short with as well. They left their first love. But these are the things that the Lord appreciated. Now, there's another church that they didn't do that. Notice how it's put here, Revelation 2, verse 14. But I have a few things against you, that you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. He taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. And so his answer was, just be sincere and love them. Well, it depends on what you do by love. What you do is you rebuke them, and if they keep holding that doctrine, you deal with them. Notice though what they needed to do: repent. And the idea of repentance means not ignoring it, not putting up with it, and say, "We just have diversity. Isn't it wonderful?" No. There are things, when it comes to the doctrine of Christ, there are the teaching of our Lord, we have to apply it. And He says, repent or else I'll come to you quickly and I'll fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Do I need to keep going through the verses? There was a woman by the name of Jezebel that was allowed to teach and things that she ought not to. And the Lord wanted them to deal with that woman. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. One of the tasks we have of Christians is how we handle teaching. And again, that's part of the overall thing that the Lord told us to do. Now let me talk about the dangers I see today. The danger we face, brethren, and I will tell you what has happened in a lot of our churches, we've moved up the ladder socially and financially and educationally. And those are blessings. There's nothing wrong with having things. But I think we've gotten a little too smart for our britches sometimes. I think we've got people that, well, you know, there's so many differences among us. And what we can do is we can pair with one another. And you can have your views and I can have my views and we can marvel at the things we can learn from each other. Well, let's ask the Lord again. The church at Corinth, they took that view. And you know what the Lord called it? Pride. Now the Bible term used was puffed up. And pride is when you think you know more than God. Pride is when you don't want to apply things and you look down on those that say, no, look what the Lord said. Buddy, I tell you, I'm a dangerous guy. I've talked about this week. I'm a dangerous guy, son. I get that Bible open and ooh. But listen to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Here we're talking about having a relationship with God. It's likened to a marriage. It's likened to a betrothal. And how God is jealous over us. And God doesn't want to share us. And you know how we can be unfaithful to God is by going to another spirit, another doctrine. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, it says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband." We're going to talk about the one faith tonight. There's one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now here is their intellectual superiority to that closed-minded, narrow stand. Look at verse 3. "But I fear somehow, as the serpent has deceived by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Simplicity here means single-mindedness. There's a simple truth. What's the simple truth? Now notice what they were doing wrong. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you may have not accepted." Now notice the emphasis here, the apostles' teaching, what has been delivered. Remember, we're talking about staying in the will of God, not adding to it, having authority with the things we do. That's the old-fashioned approach. But these Corinthians had found a better way. Here these people preaching something different. It says, you may well put up with it. This is the grace of God. We found the grace of God. We can bring any teacher in and it doesn't matter. Really? You can be hearing another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Let me tell you what that does to you spiritually. And this is not my opinion. But it's what the Lord says. And the Lord's looking at this, and Paul's looking at this and going, you know, look what you're doing to yourself. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:19. It's kind of some irony here. He's talking about the foolishness of how he says, but you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For if you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face, to our shame, I'd say we're too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. You let someone come in and teach. It's amazing to me. their brethren, they want to be sure if somebody teaches false doctrine, be sure not to correct them. We need to be open-minded. You could lose your soul with that. You have lost the connection to Jesus as Lord. He's going to mold you. And I'm not saying that we throw somebody out the moment we have disagreement. Could I say on the other side, we do have disagreements. A sign of a healthy church is a growing in knowledge, and we have different levels of knowledge, and we will have differences. So I want you to make it clear, I'm not telling you that we've got to all have the same level of knowledge and the same level of discernment. If we don't, we throw somebody away. But hear what I am telling you. We work toward that. We fight for that. We don't just somehow decide, oh, because everybody's not the same level of knowledge, we don't try. No. I tell you, I came out of denominationalism. Not just trying to make me anybody special. But there was a lack of teaching. There was this set of human doctrines. There was denominational loyalty. I even later had to come out of a church that had become very liberal, and they wouldn't examine their doctrine. And I came out of that, and I was so grateful, because one thing we've got to do, we've got to take the Scriptures and be able to apply it. And I see my brethren going back down the path I came from, and that's one of the reasons for this series. Now wait just a minute. How about a lesson I preached several years ago? Should I have left denominationalism? And I'm now seeing people going right back down that path. Don't you understand? There's bondage in that. There are things that you'll do, you can apply the truth in those kind of relationships, in those kind of groups. Brethren, how do we deal with the differences with growing Christians? I want to emphasize this in the last section tonight. I'm not going to tell you that you have to divide on every doctrinal issue. And I'm not going to tell you that doctrinal issues have no part of the unity of Christians. What I want to do is to talk to you what the Scriptures say. When you and I have disagreements, when you and I have different levels of understanding, this is one of these constant processes. Let's first off make this point. And it's been amazing to me. I've been aware more recently. And preachers in this area, because they apply one verse in a certain direction, I'm not going to want you to demonize somebody per se, but it makes me want to ask some more questions. But in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I've always understood this verse as an absolute that we are to work out our differences. I had one brother recently heard me preach this in a sermon and says, oh no, that's not dealing with doctrinal differences at all. It's just dealing with loyalty. Well, let's look at the verse. Loyalty. Loyalty to Christ, and that's it. It doesn't have to deal with specific issues. Read the verse carefully. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Sometimes I've wondered, why is the apostle being so emphatic here? Because of positions people come up with like that. And the application is, first off, it started talking about names. What names should we wear religiously? Baptism is mentioned later. And then the whole book of 1 Corinthians is how we come to be one. How we apply the Lord's Supper. How we deal with questions of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. How we deal with the various things addressed in that book. We can't get away from that. The essence is going to be whether or not we're willing to put our pride away and yield to what is written. 1 Corinthians 4:6, it says, now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. How did the early church eliminate, how did they deal with doctrinal differences? Let's just take some examples. There was a difference on circumcision. There were Jewish Christians that had circumcision was part of the covenant of the old law, is emphasized by God, and they were now saying that Gentile males needed to be circumcised and keep the law. Now, how do you resolve that? Some of my brethren say, well, you know what, that's an interesting traditional view that you have, and you can hold that and talk about it. And we have somebody have other views, and we'll just be together. We're one in Christ. The love of Christ automatically covers doctrinal differences. And we can just sit together, and we don't have to study that out. Now, that's what a lot of people do. Now, is that how the early church did it? Well, let's read about the early church. Acts 15:1, directed by the apostles, by the way. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas hugged them and said, oh, we're all brothers, and let's just not talk about it. That's not what it said, did it? Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them, should we have rebuked Paul? He's having a doctrinal discussion, and it got heated. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. What did they do when they went to all the apostles and elders? Was Paul and Barnabas rebuked? No, they picked it up there and they talked about it even more strongly. They examined and they studied and they examined and they studied and they got together and they worked. It's hard. Dealing with doctrinal issues requires some effort. But if we love the Lord, that's what we're going to do. And notice the end result. Acts 15:5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them. And I respect them. They're coming up with a position. They say, we think this is right. You know what? It's a good thing. You say that. Let's get together. And let's have the right kind of heart. Notice here. It is necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, and then he go ahead and read the rest of it. Examples were given. The scripture was interpreted, applied, and the Bible says the church agreed. They came together on this in verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. And then they went out and sent Paul and Barnabas out with a letter. Can we do that today? I believe we can. Now, brethren, I recognize that there's all kinds of challenges. People's egos, people's Bible knowledge. But can I say very plainly, and I'll speak to elders or churches that have leadership, and all churches have some kind of leadership, the worst thing that you can do is to run from your problems. You know what happens in a business if the leadership runs from problems. Problems get bigger. You as parents dealing with your children, you run from problems, and that's interesting. A lot of people treat their children different than they treat the church. Yeah. Here, you won't run from problems with your children. I hope you don't. They'll get bigger. And that's what is so deadly about these elderships that, oh yes, we are more enlightened than our forebearers. And some of those churches are going to be torn asunder in time, because they've allowed things to grow and they wouldn't deal with their problems. Personal problems that way as well. It's not just doctrinal. Sometimes a lot of our divisions because we run from personal issues as well. Now let me make one more major point here tonight, and I really want to drill this one home. What if I get it wrong? And what I mean by that is, what if I decide that doctrinal differences don't matter and I extend fellowship to people that honestly are not trying to serve the Lord and they are not teaching what the Lord wants to be taught? What I mean by this, in Jeremiah 23, in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah was amongst, quote, the people of God, and he was a tremendous minority. The situations, the temple that the Lord had established and the priesthood that the Lord had established, they had become corrupt. And Jeremiah was looked down upon, and people laughed at him, and they said he was too narrow, and that his preaching was too negative. But listen to what the Lord said. So many times, you know why we don't like to have deal with doctrinal differences? We're worried about relationships, people. Look at God first. In Jeremiah 23:14, it says, also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. Tell you what, today I'm finding this, and I know you are finding this to be, though. Any of you that speak out, check if you're on Facebook or something else like that. The people who speak out and try to correct as gently as they can some errors, we're going to have other brethren stand up and try to attack the one trying to help others. And there's nothing new with that. But it's sad. You're allowing somebody to go down the wrong path. I realize we can make mistakes sometimes as we teach. I know that. You've ever been under the battlefield and you're firing, you know. It's easy to look back from a content place and say, oh, you could have done that better. And we need to be correctable. But my goal is I want people to go to heaven. I want people to see the truth. And it's a fight. He says, all of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. This is God speaking to those people who decided they don't need doctrinal discussions anymore. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. From the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. The teaching in a local church in time is going to bear fruit. What kind of fruit is it going to bear? What people call negative preaching today is exactly what is needed. I'm not saying that. I realize we can get imbalanced. I'm concerned about that. I ask people, I say, I want to make sure that I'm not, you know, sometimes I joke about a Jericho sermon where you take one point and you repeat it seven times and you march around that same point seven times and shout. I want to be careful that I deal with the whole counsel of God. But I need to do the whole counsel of God. I need to help people go to heaven. He says, they speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Now listen to this. This is the verse I want you to remember tonight. If you extend fellowship where you ought not, if you hear about a doctrinal difference and you go, well, it doesn't matter, and you had to study that, I'm not saying every doctrinal difference will separate from God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I'm telling you, you need to be very careful. Just saying, okay, you're okay, I'm okay. Listen to what the Lord said about these people that had the grace. They want to draw their circle bigger. Okay. Let's say you draw your circle bigger without consulting the Lord. Listen to this. Here's God's perspective. They continually say to those who despise me, you know, somebody can be very religious and talk about the grace of God. You know who I've gotten the most abuse from? It's people who speak about the grace and love of God. Those are some that I'll get the stab in the back worse and get that. But anyway, here these people, they look good to everybody. The Lord knows the heart. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. And that, you know what brethren call it? That's assurance. I've got assurance now. No more debating. Well, remember this verse. It's all about a year ago I really started looking at it. And I'm going, here we have fellowship from God's perspective. Don't draw your circle too big. I'm not telling you that we write off everybody. We're going to talk about that later. But understand the dangers of drawing the wrong line. We've already read that. 1 John 2:19 talks about there are times because the truth is taught, people leave us. Within the church, they leave us, and there are times they need to leave us because they're not going to stand for the doctrine of Christ. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made a manifest that none of them were of us. 1 Corinthians 11:18, listen to this. Divisions within the church, as we grow, as we work, those things are going to happen. How do you deal with divisions? Draw your circle bigger. Water down the teaching. 1 Corinthians 11:18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. It's not like everybody's right. Oh, there's different sides to this, and everybody, not in this case. You don't want to extend peace when it's not. By the way, you know those people who draw bigger circles? Do you know somehow, I don't know why this happens. Could you help me with this? I never seem to get in their circle. They're talking about expanding the circle, and somehow I'm never in it. I mean, I am bad guy. I'm just a bad guy. And I really think I'm a lovable guy. I really would like to talk to people and study, and buddy, my name comes up in some circles, and it's like, wow. And when they talk to me, it's even worse. Look at Jeremiah 18, 19. Jeremiah didn't get in their circles. They didn't say to Jeremiah, peace with you. No, they did not. Here's what they said about Jeremiah. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word of the prophet. Come, let us attack him with a tongue. And let us not give heed to any of his words. I'll tell you what, brethren, teaching the doctrine of Christ, you're going to find your reputation sullied amongst Christians. And that's going to be part of it. That's just going to be part of it. Yes, my reputation has decreased. My ability to teach others has decreased. But I've seen this over the years. I've had close friends. We preached Sunday morning's lesson on how to lose your mind. But remember we talked about bitterness? I've had people that I was close to, and they got in with somebody else that's going down another doctrinal path, and I never did anything to these people. They were always my friends, and they wouldn't talk to them anymore. What happened? People starting to use their tongues. I've got a lot of high about those references. I like what Hiram, I heard Hiram say, talk about how to deal with doctrinal differences, and, you know, without dealing with all the intricacies. He says, generally what you do is you just preach the truth. And as a rule, not always, but as a rule, fellowship will take care of itself. And I found that to be true. Bold, kind, but consistent teaching. There are going to be some that will rebel against it. Now quickly, in the time we have left, let me tell you a few things I look at on differences. I will tell you, and you may think I'm now preaching 180 degrees opposite of what I've said. I'm not. But if I'm in a congregation and everybody agreed with me on all things, I would worry about that congregation. I've oftentimes told young Christians that, you know, if you don't have doubt, you're not growing. Doubt's a prelude to knowledge. And what you do in the case of differences or doubt, you dig deeper. I remember when I first came a Christian, I didn't understand about instrumental music. I didn't understand about a lot of things about the works of the Holy Spirit. I remember one of my first studies I had was on the case of Cornelius. I wanted to learn. I found that there's so much I didn't know, and I wanted to learn. And then as I was studying, you know, as I was growing, I will learn what I know, and I'll serve the Lord. And there were things that we need to look between individual and collective practices. Do you know if I'm struggling on a passage that it just applies to me and my discernment, that my decision on that is going to affect me, likely. So oftentimes it doesn't affect other Christians. But if we made a decision, let's say, how we spent our money, that's going to involve everybody. So as we look at differences, one of the things you'll see churches historically do, and it's correct, we want to be very careful in our collective practices. Let's say whether or not we should worship with an instrument. We haven't studied about that this week. We've laid down the principles for it. What if there were some that didn't think there was anything wrong with instrumental music and they wanted to use it, and there were some that didn't? And when you have a congregation with some misunderstanding with that, the worst thing you could do is bring it in and force it on everybody. Well, I'm talking about, these are critical questions. They should be studied out. But when you force them into a collective situation, it creates division more quickly. Let me tell you why. If we had an instrument tonight, I couldn't have sung. Because you would have forced me into a practice of that which I believe would be wrong. Let me give you a verse. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Here's the principle. If I'm going to serve God, I am not going to practice that which I believe to be wrong. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion, the idea of sharing, has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? I am not going to do that which I believe to be wrong. And there are things in the collective sense that's going to cause everybody to be a participant. Look at verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. That's going to be my life. You force me to go against that which I believe to be right. Well, I'm not going to do it. If I do it, it's sin. I want to throw something out at you here, just a frustration of mine. I don't know why some of my brethren love the writings of F. Ligard Smith, his father, who I loved, who had an influence in my life in a good way. But F. Ligard Smith put out a book years ago called Who Is My Brother? And like Ethelgard Smith does, oftentimes he preaches on both sides of every question. But there was one point in his book where he said that he would go and worship with the church in England, and there's some brother with an investigator, and it was the equivalent of a Baptist church. And he could worship with them for 6 months out of the year. And you know how he dealt with the question of instrumental music? He believed instrumental music was wrong. When the instrument played, everybody in the congregation sang, including him. You know how he dealt with the question? He said this: they sang with the instrument and I didn't. Ooh, that's deep. Really? Oh, really? And I'm sure everybody there saw your opposition to instrumental music as you sang with it and didn't say a word. That's the kind of gobbledygook that some of my brethren are pushing today. It's going to require a stand. Another thing that's important, and talk about practicing error, you say, well, here somebody brought me to a practice of error. Did you know there's another aspect to this? We had a student, unfortunately, when I first got to Auburn, that ended up leaving the Lord's body and went to a popular denomination. Tried to work with her. I preached a lesson called Fellowship and Baptism. We were talking about the significance of that doctrine. And in the context, we're saying, you know, if you believe baptism is central salvation, she claimed it was, how can you be at a place that didn't preach that? When you put your money into the treasury, you're going to be having that money to go to support a preacher. They're going to say you're saved with the point of faith only, and baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Matter of fact, they would say further that those that teach baptism is necessary salvation, they're lost. They're teaching on the opposite side of the question. The literature they'll purchase out of the treasury is going to teach the opposite thing. Notice in the context of 2 John 9, your financial support and your encouragement can be just as much as if you were teaching it, even though another person's teaching it. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And the idea of bringing to the house is not that you can't bring somebody in your house that you differ with and study. That's not what the idea here. The idea is bringing to your house and you're supporting him, you're giving him a place to stay, you're bidding him Godspeed, you know, you are literally as if you could give them money or you can give them the place that would encourage them in the preaching. We're talking about support here. On a positive side, look at 3 John 4. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness to your love before the church. If you send them forth on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you may do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such wine, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. A couple of points, and the lesson will be yours. Brethren, we need time for growth and development. When I was a new Christian, there's a lot of things I didn't know, but I learned in time. I was willing to study. There's a patience. There's a forbearance there. In Ephesians 4, that's the very element here. Yes, as we grow, we're patient. We let people develop. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the reason why we do that, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There are times when we are children. And we don't know. And we'll hear something, oh, that sounds good. And it's not like we really studied it through and we helped, but let's not stay children. And so, no, because differences. I said, oh, you've got a difference here. No, well, we're going to have differences. We study, we work together, we're patient. I have to tell you, I'll never forget when I first started studying with Aubrey Ballou years ago over some of the differences in churches of Christ. I'll never forget my first study with him. He assumed I knew more than I did. I told him later, I said, man, you assumed I knew a lot more than I did. And I couldn't answer him. I got mad at Aubrey. I was mad at him. You know what I did? I take those studies. I went home and studied it. And I was going to go teach him. Now, I'm glad how that worked out. But I told him later, I said, you started too high level. You need to have a more basic level in studying with people like that. And he did, made some new outlines, and I've used those over the years as well. Study it out. Be patient. Show love. And in time, I believe we can have the fruit that the Lord wants. Now, there's some other situations that could come up in a local church, and we're talking about people that are actively recruiting, actively seeking to develop a sect, actively opposing in the background. This is where a lot of our damage is done. 1 Peter 2, people working, coming privately. We talked about that last night. But notice a few more verses that we didn't cover last night. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. In this context here, we're talking about some people who have agendas, and people do, and people are spreading those things to other churches. I can name several churches right now, and I can name you the source of the influence. And some of you know quite well what I'm talking about. Well, there's efforts being made to undermine churches. And you've got to be wise in dealing with that. When you have an undermining going on, you better deal with it. You better deal with it quickly. And I don't think you're necessarily going to have everybody just coming together and say, kumbaya. I mean, if people have the right kind of heart, we can. But sometimes people have got an agenda, and they are not going to stop. They're either going to go out of the church or you are. And I'll tell you what, these love and grace guys, you wait till they get a majority in a church and you see where that love and grace goes toward you. Galatians 4:16. Paul had, there was the infiltration of the churches of Galatia. He says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. One of the worst things you can have in a local congregation where people start having private studies, and certain ones are invited and certain ones are not. They have private meetings to come up with some agenda or some letter or some action, and some people are invited and some people are not. You have deep, deep trouble when a church has that. They're going to leave or you're going to leave. These things rarely end up in any better situation than that. And Paul dealt with these guys. Let us continue to study. Let's continue to seek God diligently. I know we've gone long tonight, and I want to deal with a few more points, and then the lesson will be yours. A misapplication of Romans 14 is something that is being used in a lot of cases. And what I mean by that is, and there's one brother, I just saw his blog today, he says the reason why doctrinal differences do not matter is Romans 14. And they quoted these verses. Let's look at them. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not the disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And somebody says, look at that verse. The things in this verse, God's received them. All doctrinal differences don't matter because God's received us. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand. Don't you see here? Doctrinal differences don't matter. You're right with God, and we just kind of just wait and see what happens. What's wrong with that approach, Romans 14? I'll just be very simple, very quick. The issues of Romans 14, and Paul gives one example, the eating of meats. If you do eat meat, you haven't sinned, and if you don't eat meat, you haven't sinned. Romans 14:14, I know and am convinced, here's the truth, by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything unclean, to him that is unclean. Do you apply this to everything? How about the works of the flesh? Fornication. It doesn't matter. We disagree with what it is, and it doesn't matter. No. This contradicts the entire Scripture. When you take Romans 14 that are dealing with things that are not sinful within themselves, that's the issues here. And if Romans 14 applies to all issues, then I don't know why the Bible is even written at all. I mean, I don't understand most of the New Testament because Paul's telling over and over again, even the book of Romans, there are things you can't do. There are things you need to understand. You can look at the material. I want to deal with one more point, and that is this. This is new, and I'll talk about this tomorrow night. So, by the way, I'll just go ahead and just make it brief. You got to come back tomorrow night to get full one on this. I know you're glad, okay? Tomorrow night. But here's another little caveat that people are doing, and they're saying, well, you know, it's true these things are sinful, but because we're sincere, we are cleansed automatically. Doctrinally, Calvinists had to build a better approach. They say that the righteous life of Christ is imputed to us so that when Christ sees us, he sees Jesus doing and dying. And so it doesn't matter what we do, that God doesn't see it. Well, here's this other brother says, well, it's continuous cleansing. You look at Hiram's article. I think it's in tomorrow night's outline. You'll have to get that. That'll get an article on continuous cleansing. Brother Hutto says, well, you know, if you have to have continuous cleansing, then you must have continuous sinning. Oh, this kind of like contradicts 1 John 3:9, but that's the point here. They come up with a position that makes you feel good, but it's like those prophets that Jeremiah talked about. The Lord said, this didn't come from my mouth. You can look at the conditions. I'm stopping right here on this chart. But if you want to have forgiveness, forgiveness is always conditional. Look at the conditions. And that's how we deal with things. Can't get around getting. It's so interesting. Some of these arguments, you know what they end up with? All these arguments have one thing in common. They take this book, and we have doctrinal differences, and every one of these positions end up doing that. Because I want to tell you something. If it doesn't matter, I got better things to do. I want to do a thing. I want to deal with things and give my time and effort and things that do matter. Thank you for your good attention. Jeremiah 7, 9, and 10, I'm going to quote to you. It's in the outline. Print it out. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk with other gods to whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? I'm hearing brethren teach that. And that's not what the Lord teaches. Our God is merciful. Our God will forgive. Our God will knows who we are and where we're at. I am telling you, and the Lord is telling me, take the next step. Don't be afraid of discernment. Don't be afraid of Bible study. We have the promises of God and the confidence of God and the assurance of God. And that is the anchor that I hold on to, on which I deal with the issues that come up in my life and in the local churches I'm a part of. I hope I've been understood tonight. We want to extend an invitation to you. If you've never become a Christian, we offer you the salvation that comes for those who believe and are baptized. Mark 16:16. We offer the salvation that as Christians walk in the light, confess their sins. God is faithful to forgive their sins. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?